37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew, Tarsus in Sicilia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them, Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicilia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light. They did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand to Damascus, because the brilliance of the light blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there, giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' The Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he said. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he'd put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains.
Thanks. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word, that you're the God who speaks. Continue to speak this word out to us, and pray that your word would encourage us and build us up and challenge us this afternoon. I ask this in your name. Amen. When you meet someone new, or someone maybe you've known a while and you just go that little bit further in your friendship with them, and they find out that you are a Christian, what sort of reactions do you get? Surely most people we know will just accept it. Maybe some of them might have questions, but they're not sure that they know you well enough yet to ask those questions. But for some people, it always seems to be a bit of a red flag. They might take against you. When our boys were little, Bryony went along to a toddler group, and a woman was very friendly to her until she asked, "What does your husband do for a living?" And Bryony said, "Oh, he's a pastor." The woman never spoke to Bryony again. That's the reaction sometimes you get. But why? Well, there's a lot of misinformation about Christianity in our society, isn't there? Think of especially of how evangelicals are represented in the news reports often, or in social media, TV dramas. You know, if a Christian character is ever on a TV soap or something, you can guarantee that several episodes in, they're going to be either a big hypocrite, a murderer, I think happened in one soap opera, or a child abuser, I think happened in another soap opera. There's a lot of misinformation about Christians out there. I read a recent BBC News story on the BBC News website about Christians who were doing really good things in a poor community in Wales. And then it had the line in the report, "Christians do these things because they believe they gain favour from their God for doing them." Oh no, that's not what they're doing at all. A lot of misinformation. Sometimes people will have a strange reaction when they find out you're a Christian, because they just disagree with Christians. Maybe think of your Muslim colleague or neighbour who's been taught that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just passed out and then revived again later in the cave tomb. Such a colleague, if they hear that you're a Christian, they're going to think straight away, well, you're believing a lie. You're deceived. Or maybe that Jehovah Witness that is in your workplace or at school, you know, who thinks that belief in the divinity of Jesus is heresy. It's not taught in the Bible. Of course it is. There's always going to be folks that disagree with us at that sort of theological level. And then there are some that just dislike Christians. I can remember at school asking one boy who was always horrible to me, saying, why are you like this? And he said, "You're a Christian and I hate all Christians." At least he was honest. Misinformation, disagreement and dislike. In Acts, Paul faces all of these. And particularly at this point in his life, there's a lot of misinformation about him flying around, isn't there? We saw last time the accusations that were being brought about him just weren't true. Oh, he teaches Jewish people to abandon the Old Testament law. Not true. He took a Gentile into the Holy Temple, we saw last week. Not true. Misinformation. And then the Jews from Asia had come to Jerusalem and stirred up the crowd against Paul because they got serious theological disagreements with him. They disagreed with Paul about who Jesus is, about whether he did rise from the dead, about whether God would really want to save Gentiles. And then again, Paul just had some who dislike him. In Thessalonica, back in chapter 17, when Paul was there, we read that Paul was labelled as the one who's causing trouble all over the world. So we just don't want you here. Now, in light of misinformation, maybe disagreements, and at times pure dislike and prejudice, the easiest thing to do would be to keep your head down and to keep quiet. Perhaps that's how you feel sometimes. Perhaps that's how I feel. And yet, the aim of Jesus' opponents is to shut us up. We ended last week, in verse 36 of chapter 21, with the crowd saying, "Get rid of him." They just wanted Paul's silence so they didn't have to hear about Jesus. And yet, Jesus had told his followers, hadn't he, what would happen to them? That they would be brought before rulers, other opponents, for the sake of knowing him. And what did Jesus promise? Luke 12, he said to them, "When you are brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And we see this happening in the next few chapters of Acts. For Paul, this is the first of five defences he makes, defences of faith in Jesus. So we've got the mob in Jerusalem today in chapter 22. Next week, Mike will be taking us through the defence that Paul gives before the Jewish council in chapter 23. And then in some weeks ahead, in chapter 24, Paul ends up giving a defence before Felix the governor. Then chapter 25, after some time, Festus the governor. And then finally in chapter 26, before Agrippa the king. And we see Jesus' promise being kept. As Paul defended himself, the Holy Spirit gave him the words to say. I want us to look at two things, particularly in this chapter. Two things that tell us it's okay to do when we're being opposed for our faith. Here's the first one. It's okay to defend your faith in Jesus. It's the first half of the passage today. It's okay to defend your faith in Jesus. So remember, Paul's just visited the temple, and that stirred up the crowd. The crowd's really angry. They've tried to get hold of him and kill him. And the Roman soldiers have come to the rescue, and they're carrying him for safety back to their barracks before the crowd get him. But Paul sees this as an opportunity to speak of Jesus to the hundreds of people in one go, to this crowd. And so what does he do? Verse 1, he asks permission to speak to the crowd. "Brothers and fathers," he says, "listen now to my defense." Defense, it's that Greek word where we get apologist from, and apologetics. You might have heard of that. Apologetics is being able to defend your faith before those that accuse it or question it. So let's see what we can learn from Paul, as we see it's okay to defend our faith in Jesus. Firstly, we see Paul plays up his similarity to his accusers. If you spotted that as Bryony was reading it, Paul really stresses his Jewishness to his Jewish opponents. Verse 2, he speaks to them in their common language, Aramaic. Verse 1, he calls them my brothers and fathers. Verse 3, he tells them of his upbringing in Jerusalem and how he was trained up in the Jewish law by the most respected of teachers, Gamaliel. They would have all known who that was and his reputation. Verse 4, he tells them that he has a zeal for God just as they have, a zeal that led him to persecute Christians even to their deaths. A bit later, when he talks about Ananias in verse 12, he bigs up Ananias' Jewishness. Oh, he's a devout observer of the law. He's respected by all the Jews in Damascus. Paul's wanting to show them that he's one of them. He's not some outsider stirring up trouble, but he is just like them. What can we learn from this? In our witness, when we have opportunity to defend our faith before others, surely our attitude should be the same. I'm the same as you. I'm like you. I'm a fellow sinner, but one that's found the Saviour that we all need. Rather than having that attitude of, well, I'm better than you. I'm, you know, the holier than thou sort of attitude. Paul begins and uses his defence to try and win his people to his side by showing how he is like them. He is a fellow Jew. But secondly, we see Paul moves on to explain how he encountered Jesus. From verse 6 onwards, he tells of his journey to Damascus, going there to hunt down Christians, when the risen and glorious Jesus appears to him. Look at verse 7 again. "I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do.' Now, Paul tells him of this encounter that's completely turned his life upside down. Everything he once thought to be true has been blown away. Jesus, who he thought and believed was dead and had been executed on a cross, is alive. He's there, appeared to Paul in all his glory. More than that, this Jesus knows all about Paul's life. He knows that Paul has been attacking Christians and been implied in their murders. Paul begins to realize straight away that this Jesus must be God. He sees and knows everything. More than that, he hears Jesus equating persecuting Christians as persecuting him. Paul straight away learns that believers are somehow joined to Christ by faith. The church isn't this band of rebels and heretics, but actually they're the ones that are right. They're God's true people. Paul explains how he encountered Jesus, but he shows us what he knows of Jesus. But he also goes on to show what the right response to Jesus is. Do you notice? He shows how as he heard the word of Jesus, he obeyed it. He went to Damascus. When the Lord speaks to him through Ananias that he's been chosen to witness to Jesus to all peoples, he obeys. That's why he's in trouble now. He's just doing what the Lord has told him to do. And then in verses 17 to 21, when Jesus speaks to Paul in the temple and commissions him to go to the Gentiles, again, Paul's just obeying what the Lord has given him to do. That's why the Jews are in uproar with him. They can't countenance that their God would want to save Gentiles. So Paul shows that obedience to Jesus' word is a right response to him. But also, the fact that he obeyed Ananias' command in verse 16, when he said, "Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." He's showing the crowd that the right response to Jesus is repentance from sin, symbolized in baptism, calling on Jesus' name, faith in Jesus. I wanted to do those characterize your excuse me, your response to Jesus. Have you turned from your sin? Are you trusting that Jesus' death has paid the sacrifice for your sin? Have you shown this publicly in baptism? And do you seek to follow Jesus as Lord, obeying him and his word? That response can begin today. If you're listening online as well, just drop me an email and I can tell you more. But Paul reminds us that we can speak of what we have come to know of Jesus in our own lives. Each of us has encountered Jesus, has met Jesus, not maybe in as dramatic a way as Paul did, but that doesn't matter. Each of us has a story of how we came to know that Jesus is alive, that he is God, that he is the Saviour that we need. And we too can speak of how we've come to believe and trust him as that Saviour. Never be afraid to tell your own story. People in our society love stories, real life stories. And we each have one of how we've come to know Jesus. And God can use those stories to open hearts to begin to seek Jesus. Paul tells his story, but also Paul thirdly points to Jesus. Ultimately, his story isn't pointing to him and himself, but it's pointing to Jesus. What do we learn of Jesus from Paul's story? We've seen some things already. We've seen that he's risen from the dead. We've seen that he's powerful and glorious, that he appeared to Paul as that blinding, glorious light. Paul's story tells us that Jesus speaks, that he is God. Look at the title that Ananias ascribes to Jesus in verse 14, the righteous one. That's one of the Old Testament names of God. We learn that Jesus is Lord of all. He sees all things, he knows all things. Those are attributes of God himself. Verse 18, he even knows what the people of Jerusalem are planning against Paul. And we also see that Jesus is the one sending out his messengers to all peoples, including the Gentiles, in verse 21. That's a lot about Jesus, just from Paul telling his story. Defending the faith isn't primarily about justifying ourselves, but actually it's about pointing others to Jesus. I wonder what's in your story of how you met Jesus or what you know of Jesus to be true, how can you in your story speak of who he is and what he's done? I know we all feel unconfident, but remember Jesus' words? The Holy Spirit will give us the words to say when we need to defend our faith in him. But also, we can equip ourselves. There are so many great resources out there, booklets, podcasts, that help us just feel a bit more confident in the things that we need to defend. I don't know, the veracity of the resurrection, for example, or how to help us engage with Muslims or JWs or Hindus that we know. Why not get one this summer and read it when you're on holiday? Or download the audiobook and have a listen and pray for opportunities. If you want any pointers, I can give you plenty. But we can be equipped through these resources too. It's okay to defend our faith in Jesus. We don't need to be doormats if we're ever questioned or we cause offence or people take against us. We can point to Jesus in those situations. It's okay to defend your faith in him. But secondly, we see from the second part of this account, it's okay to assert your legal rights. Let me explain. What happens next? Look at verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, talking about the gospel going to the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." And the picture that Dr. Luke paints for us here in Acts, you know, as they throw the dust in the air, it's a riot just about to happen, isn't it? So the commander decides, right, we've got to get Paul out of this. And he decides that Paul should be flogged. This would have been a Roman flogging with one of their scourge whips, you know, with pieces of bone in the hairs of the whip designed to tear your flesh apart. Luke again is showing us that Jesus' followers will sometimes be treated just the same way that Jesus was. The crowd shouted out about Jesus to the Roman governor Pilate, "Take him away, crucify him." Here the crowd shouts out to the Roman commander, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." Jesus was taken away from the crowd to be flogged, and he was. Paul is about to be flogged, but here's the difference. Jesus knew that his suffering must happen. He knew that he had to go passively to and actively to the cross, because there he knew he had to die to take the punishment for our sins in our place. He knew that only he could do that, because only he was the perfect, sinless God-man. Whereas Paul knows he can't suffer for our sins on our behalf. He doesn't need to. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all time. Paul's a sinner like us. And so what does Paul do in this situation? Paul asserts his legal right as a Roman citizen. That's what's going on in that conversation. Look at verse 25. Picture it. As they stretched him out to flog him, you know, it's just about to happen. Paul says to the centurion, "Is it legal for you to be doing this, basically, to a Roman citizen?" It's almost comic if it wasn't as serious. Centurion gets really worried. He hurries straight off to his superior. "This man's a Roman citizen. What are we doing?" He comes to check. "Are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I'm a Roman citizen." "Well, I had to pay to become one. I was born one," Paul says. It was illegal to flog a Roman citizen without a trial and without a verdict of guilty. And here is a Roman commander just about to do that. He could have got into serious trouble. He's now in a dilemma. What do I do with this guy, Paul? But here's the thing. Paul asserts his legal right as a Roman, not just to save his own skin, but primarily for the sake of the gospel. Just as it was crucial that no court found Jesus guilty of any crime, so it was important here for the spread of the gospel that its messengers wouldn't be sentenced to death as criminals in the early stages of the gospel's growth. Paul asserts his legal right here, so that the gospel could continue to spread, so that he'd have more opportunities to witness, as we'll see in the next chapters, even to the highest influential authorities of his day, and so that he would have a chance to defend the faith in law. Here's the thing, it's okay for us as Christians to stand on our legal rights too in our society. Often opposition that seeks to silence Christians will be found to be in breach of law if we just simply stand up and defend our legal rights. Think of those who in recent years who've been Christians who've been suspended from work in the NHS, or there was one case with British Airways for wearing a cross. Or think of the nurse suspended for work for offering to pray with a patient. Those cases went to court or to tribunals, and the Christians were vindicated under UK law. I saw a video just recently that was a teenager she'd taken on her phone. She'd been sent out of her class, her sex and relationships class at school, for respectively saying in a class discussion that her understanding was that gender is tied to physical body parts. And straight away the teacher had ordered her out of the classroom, and later when he came to tell her off in private, she secretly filmed him on her phone. And in the conversation that goes on, she respectfully and humbly just shows that despite that what he said that everyone was free to express their opinion, that not all views were in his, for his actions of sending her out of the classroom, were to be expressed. And that she was simply stating her understanding as a Christian, and he was trying to silence her. She's amazing for her. I don't know how old she was, 14 or 15, I think. But she defended herself and her right to hold a view contrary to the teachers. It's okay to assert your rights with humility and respect in order to defend the gospel and allow it to be heard. Remember, if you ever find yourself in such a position, and who knows, in the future we might, Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say as we seek to honour God and point to Jesus. But it's okay to assert our rights. The aim of the opponents of Jesus is to silence the gospel, to keep us quiet about Jesus. As Paul found out when the risen Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's okay to defend your faith in Jesus. Let's not fear what others think of us or say about us. Let's not fear about the misinformation that's out there. Let's not allow that to keep us quiet. But know that we too stand in that long line of Christians from Paul right through to today who speak up for Jesus, who point others to him. I wonder, can we even pray this week for opportunities and boldness, relying on the Holy Spirit, that we might point others to him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know how often we feel weak, and sometimes we feel powerless. Father, you know how often we find it easy just to keep quiet. But we pray, Father, that you'd help us to rely on the Holy Spirit and his empowering, that we would be those that would speak of our experience of Jesus and what we know of him, that we'd be those willing to give an answer for the faith that we have, the hope that we have in him. That we'd see the evil one's schemes for what they are. Thank you, Father, at the moment we do have legal rights as Christians in this country to express our understanding of you and the implications of following Jesus. Father, we pray that those rights would continue legally. And we pray that you'd enable us to be those that know it's okay to defend our faith in humility, trusting you with the outcome. And we ask this so that the gospel of Jesus would continue to spread in our community. We ask this in your name. Amen.